I apologize for the last-minute change. This is a very different text. As I was sitting with this text, the Matthew text this last week, I had been looking through some of the sermons I had written before for school or for here, and what had worked well and what hadn't, so that I could do something good for you. And as I was sitting with the Matthew text and going through the week and listening to the news and interacting with the people in my life, I was like, this is not the text for this week. I really want to do Daniel. So thank you and apologies. So let's turn instead to Daniel. The first half of the book of Daniel makes for some really cool storytelling. The stories also make some really good Sunday school lessons, especially if you need to keep people's attention. There are people thrown into lion's dens. There are people walking around in fiery furnaces. There's a king with weird dreams and mysterious writing on a wall. And then there's the story about Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah eating vegetables. And that sounds, in comparison, pretty boring, actually. Or at least that's what I thought when I was a kid sitting through these Sunday school lessons. I wanted daring action and high stakes, not young men eating leafy greens and root veggies. And then there was the message that I was given. Frequently, when we encounter this story, we are taught that Daniel and his friends refused to eat the king's food because there's something in it that violated their dietary laws. That as good Jews, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah remain faithful to God by keeping their religious purity through the types of food they eat and the types of food they refuse. The Sunday school message is then that as good Christians, we should keep our intake pure in order to be holy people. And I think my Sunday school teacher connected this to questionable music choices. And that's fine, that's not a bad thing. But it's also frequently interpreted to encourage eating a plain vegetarian diet, sometimes called the Daniel diet. And looking at this text, I find myself asking, what if this narrative isn't about what the food is? What if it's about whose food it is? And what if it's not about purity? What if it's about identity? What if it's not a story about leafy greens and root veggies, but it really is a story of daring action and high stakes? Let's explore that story. Now, before we go any further, I do want to acknowledge that many of us make deliberate choices around diet and how we source our food. Some of these are health-based, some of these are necessary. Some are based in conviction and a desire to live a faithful life, and some of those are a mixture of all of the above. This exploration of Daniel 1 this morning is not intended to attack or challenge any of that. Please keep those as they are. What it is meant to do is to offer an additional way of understanding a faithful life. One of my favorite professors when I was at Wheaton was Dr. John Walton, who preached here last year, and he gave us a very funny saying. He said that out of the entire body of Christ, academia is the big toe. The body of Christ will work perfectly fine and do all the things it is most supposed to do without the academy. The academy is there for balance and direction. It's the big toe in the body of Christ. And I think this morning, this is one of these spots where that big toe really comes into play and helps us out. It brings to light things that can help us reframe this story. And so I am leaning heavily this morning on recent work by Dr. John Walton and Dr. Aubrey Buster in their new commentary on Daniel. So I'm not going to cite every time I mention something from there. Just assume that if it's a cool fact, it came from them. They took a lot of time in this new commentary to look at the customs of ancient Babylon and Judah, as well as the languages. And so from their work, there are three things that open up a new way at looking at today's scripture. The first is the food Daniel and his friends are refusing. The second is the food they ask for instead. And the third is why. Why are they making that switch? So let's start with the first. The first thing is the food Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are refusing. The word used here is often translated as the king's rations, or as our translation says, daily allotments from his own food. Now, this particular word shows up only in the Bible in Daniel. It's a Persian loan word for a food. So an example in English would be quesadilla. We are mostly English speakers. Quesadilla is a Spanish word for a particular type of food, but all of us, when we say quesadilla, we know what we're talking about. That is a Spanish loan word into our language. So this word, which we have translated as daily allotments from his own food, that is a Persian loan word. And in many interpretations, this is thought to be some sort of rich food, probably meat, that comes from the king. However, the scholar's best bet, based on ancient sources, is that this is actually a very nice loaf of bread made from barley and wheat flour. We also know that the king would provide food for his court and household as a way of tightening the bonds between himself and the people who owed him loyalty. So some Babylonian sources mention people at the palace receiving allotments of daily oil and barley, and those sources call this the king's rations. So this is not just four young men from Judah getting the first cut or maybe special leftovers from the king's table. It's more likely that Daniel and friends are given the same food that most of the palace officials are getting. So the king's rations are one more way that the king claims these young men as part of his court. By giving them these rations, he changes them from Judeans who serve their own king into Babylonians who serve him. So that's the food that Daniel and his friends are refusing. So that's one. Let's look at two. The second key to the story is the food Daniel asked to be given instead. And that word most modern Bibles translate as vegetables. Why vegetables? Well, the story makes it very clear that this is the opposite of what Daniel has been given to eat. So if we assume that Daniel, the first thing is a rich meat-based diet, then the second thing is going to be a plain vegetable-based diet, because that's about as opposite as you can get. And it is true that in chapter 10 of the book of Daniel, Daniel refuses to eat meat while he is fasting. But that's not what's happening in this story. He's not talking about fasting. He's talking about changing his diet. So if Daniel is not asking for veggies, what is he asking for? And this word does actually show up a lot in the Old Testament, and it means seeds or legumes, like a collection of seeds and legumes. And this word pops up in Ezekiel. So if you think back to last fall in our series on the prophets, Pastor Richard preached about the prophet Ezekiel. And he mentioned, much to the entertainment of the younger members of the congregation, that Ezekiel spent time lying on his side cooking food over a fire of dung. And Ezekiel was cooking this same food, a collection of seeds and legumes. And there it symbolized the food of exiles. This is the food for people who aren't home. This is the not great stuff. And so it is reasonable for us to assume that if it symbolized the food of exiles in Ezekiel, it could symbolize the food of exiles in Daniel. So Daniel is asking for food that would be a lot closer to what other Jewish exiles were eating in Babylon, the ones who weren't brought to the court of the king. Okay, so we have what Daniel has refused. We have what Daniel has asked for. Now we want to know why. Why would Daniel make this request? A request that the text tells us could have deadly consequences for Daniel and his friends, and for other people who are responsible for their well-being. Why would Daniel refuse the king's food and ask for the food of exiles? Our translation says Daniel decided he wouldn't pollute himself. And that seems pretty straightforward. Until we ask ourselves why this ration of fancy wheat and barley bread would be polluting to eat. It's possible that Daniel was worried about eating food that was offered to Babylonian gods. It also seems a little unlikely that the daily rations of the entire court were routinely offered to the gods. So what if something else is going on? And what if it's worse? This word pollute is not usually connected to unclean food. It's usually connected to religious situations, hence the assumption about the idols. It's always connected to blood. But there's no blood in this story, right? Unless you think about how Daniel ended up serving the king of Babylon. The prophets Isaiah and Zephaniah use this word pollute to describe streets or a city being polluted by the blood of people unjustly killed. When Nebuchadnezzar's army conquered Judah, they killed a lot of people. And they killed a lot of people when they took over Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And it's safe to assume that not everyone who was marched into exile arrived at Babylon alive. There's the blood in this story. The polluting blood isn't in the food Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah are refusing. The polluting blood is on the hands of the king who provides that food. And to take that food is to acknowledge their dependence on the king. Eating it will identify them as servants of Babylon. The decision not to eat the king's food starts to make more sense. This is not about purity. This is about identity. Daniel and his friends are taken from their land. They are taken from their community. They are taken out of their language and their culture. Their names are taken from them, and they are given different ones. They are forced into courtly training, which is a cross between finishing school and grad school. And this training is not something that Daniel and his friends can refuse. Their entire lives are now wrapped up in serving a king who conquered their people and is reshaping them into Babylonians. So how can they hold on to their identity as people of God, as servants of the Lord? One of the only things they have left in their control is what they eat. So in this one small way, they assert their identity. By refusing to eat the food of the king who destroyed their temple and made blood flow through the streets of Jerusalem. Instead, they choose the food of their fellow exiles. They identify themselves with their own people, the people of God. And God sees their faithfulness, even in a seemingly small thing. It is very clear in the rest of the book of Daniel that even though Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah serve the king of Babylon, any power, knowledge, or wisdom they have doesn't come from their Babylonian education. It comes from God, because they identify as God's people. And to the best of their ability, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah live that out at the court of the king who conquered them. It turns out, this is a story of daring action and high stakes. This story about the choice of faithfulness through identity is more interesting, I think, than a story of faithfulness through purity. It's also more challenging for us today. Because if this isn't about purity, but about identity, then the question isn't, what are we consuming? What are we refusing to consume? It's, how are we living out our identity as followers of Jesus? That's a much more complicated question to hold in your mind. And for some Anabaptists, there's an easy answer. Live within the rules of your community. That could be by living separated from a larger society or by wearing plain dress. But what about those of us here who live integrated into our surrounding communities? What about those of us who don't have a way of wearing our identity unless we are wearing a t-shirt or a hat from a Mennonite church, organization, or school? I almost wore my AMBS t-shirt today. We don't wear our identity as Mennonites. We look like everyone else. So like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, we live and work in a society whose values are not our values. And the things this society worships are not our God. How do we choose to be faithful through our identity as imitators of Christ? It's in our commitment to peacemaking and reconciliation. It's our commitment to simple living. It's our work with asylum seekers and the formerly incarcerated. It's packing school kits and making sure kids are safe at the bus stop. It's our actions of mutual aid around the world and right here in our congregation. It's taking time out of our weekend to come together to worship and share in the Lord's Supper. It's how we treat the people in our lives and how we forgive our enemies. Sometimes, like it was for Daniel, maintaining our identity in God requires daring action. It gets backlash. It doesn't look easy, and it's not easy to maintain. It takes daring action, and the stakes are high. When we make choices about how we live, we choose who we are, and we choose whose we are. We are not the kings. We are not a political parties. Our identity is in Jesus Christ. We are God's people. And we are continuing a very exciting story.